Therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are indeed humbled, and we are honored by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide us with all of our needs for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the unique prerogative of the royal priesthood, which is rebound if necessary, and to otherwise check all of your problems at the door. There's nothing you can do to resolve them this morning other than to concentrate on the teachings of the Word of God. You're trapped. You cannot escape, at least until halftime. There are things that will be discussed today that will help explain the way you treat other people. There will be things explained today that will hopefully help you understand why other people treat you the way they do. At least understanding is a part of the solution. And in order for us to acquire all of the knowledge we need to have the stabilized mental attitude required for advance in the Christian way of life, we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again providing us the privilege of gathering here in order to study Your immutable writ. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would inform, guide, and direct us regarding those things we're now studying, that it might contribute to our spiritual growth, to the glorification of Christ, and the magnification of Your Word in our lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. When time caught us on Thursday evening, we were involved in a certain stop on the trail near what is presently known as Fort Leonard, Kansas. And that's just down the Arkansas River from the Great Bend, one of the primary targets as people left on the Santa Fe Trail from Kansas City. They would work their way across the prairie to Great Bend, and at that point they would start following the Arkansas. There were two routes to Santa Fe. Once you got in the neighborhood of Cimarron, you could continue to follow the Arkansas into Colorado and then down several routes. The Raton Pass was one. The Rio Grande River Valley was another. That was called the mountain route. Or you could go across the Jornada, which is a terribly desert-like stretch of real estate running about 50 miles due south to the Cimarron River down in the panhandle of Oklahoma. You would come into New Mexico in the northeastern part of the state and then move through there. And that was called the Cimarron Cutoff. So you had either the mountain route or the Cimarron Cutoff. And in Josiah Gregg's diary, Commerce on the Prairies, we've moved down to in the neighborhood of Fort Leonard, Kansas. That's what it's called today. And he says, we camped at Ash Creek, where we again experienced sundry alarms in consequence of Indian sign that was discovered in the creek valley, such as extinguished fires, about which were found some old moccasins. These constant alarms serve to keep one constantly on the alert and to sharpen those faculties of observation which would otherwise become blunted or inactive. It is important as you move through the Christian way of life to stay alert to those things which are dangers to your spiritual life. You need to be alert to those things that would lure you into evil, into human good, and obviously into personal sin. And so you must ever be on the alert for those things which would cause a distraction for you in your spiritual advance and would in some way be a detriment to your soul's good health. And as we closed out on Thursday evening, we had noted a few points and had moved into sort of a documentary passage in Proverbs chapter 2. We noted that wheel tracks of righteousness fully facilitated throughout the neural network provide the wisdom necessary to discern the dangers of the day. And without doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, you are ignorant of the challenges because Satan is so deceptive. He is duplicitous and he is deceiving. And therefore, he is going to couch his challenges to your soul in ways that are appealing to your sinful nature. You will be lured and you will be led astray, and you will go into the stages of carnality and then, if not corrected through rebound, reversionism. So wisdom is very important for the defense of the soul, and wisdom cannot be acquired except through inculcation of biblical truth, all of which emphasizes the need, in fact the necessity, to be consistent in your biblical inculcation, therefore Bible class. We note therefore Proverbs 2 verses 6 through 15. Proverbs 2, 6. The Lord gives wisdom, no charge. We've got a tape ministry, we have a diskette ministry, we have telephone ministry. There's no charge for any of that. There's no charge to come to this church. We pass the plate because we are commanded to do so in the Scriptures on Sundays. Otherwise, we wouldn't even do it. I get sort of nervous when I see plates going around in this day of begging and mewling. There's no reason for you to give any money to this church if you can't afford to do so. There is every reason to give if you're led of the Holy Spirit to do so, and that is between you and the Lord. But when it comes to wisdom, there is no charge. No charge for the Word of God, no charge for wisdom, no charge to be here, no admittance fee. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge. And in the post-canon period of history, that means from the Scripture comes knowledge. And from that knowledge, you develop your understanding through the second power option, the grace apparatus for perception. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And the storage is in the stream of consciousness, seven compartments, and it is retained on the hard disk of the soul, the neurons of the brain. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. In other words, the Word of God protects your soul when you develop a behavior pattern which executes the Christian way of life. God has a perfect plan for the believer, and when you execute that plan, it is a source of protection for you, not only for your soul, but also physically. Verse 8, He guards the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of the godly ones. There are three Hebrew words which are correctly translated generally wheel track. You have Ora, Derek, and Magal. Ora emphasizes lifestyle. Derek emphasizes the wheel tracks which make up the lifestyle. And then Magal has to do with the resultant behavior pattern. They all generally refer to the way you think, the way you decide, and the way you act. Guarding the paths or the lifestyle of justice. He preserves the way. He preserves the wheel tracks of the godly ones, meaning those who are involved in biblical integrity. Verse 2, verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. With wisdom, you can discern that which is righteous, that which is just, that which involves equity, and you can identify every good course. The word for course is magal. The emphasis is behavior pattern. You can develop a behavior pattern which is based on the righteous mandates of the Word of God. All you have to do is be positive to them, learn them, facilitate them,
use them. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. Lev is the Hebrew term for cardia and refers to the stream of consciousness. Wisdom will enter your stream of consciousness and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. An inventory of biblical truth will guard your life and guard your soul. It is amazing how powerful knowledge is. And therefore, with these biblical concepts in your soul, you can avoid certain distractions. You can prevent yourself from being placed in compromising circumstances. You cannot go into certain geographical locations which you know will be a threat to you. Something that young ladies need to keep in mind if they are of dating age. You can discern things. You can understand things. These concepts will guard you and they will watch over you. To deliver you from the way of evil. Way there, as Derek, has to do with wheel tracks. Wheel tracks of evil. You will be delivered from thinking incorrect things, developing wrong behavior patterns, and developing an incorrect lifestyle if you avoid thoughts based on cosmic concepts. Therefore, wisdom delivers you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Paths there is aura and refers to lifestyle. From those who leave the lifestyle of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Derek, there is wheel tracks. They execute wheel tracks of wickedness. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths or lifestyles are crooked and who are devious in their behavior patterns. Now that was the documentary passage showing you that wisdom is very important in defending your soul from the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus, the challenges that come your way that are very deceitful and set you up for the agents provocateurs which challenge the stability of your soul constantly in these attempted coups d'etat. Now, I wanted to illustrate in our day one of the challenges to soul stability. I have been asked from time to time, I would say over the last year or so, what my view is on an organization which was formed about 4 or 5 years ago called the Promise Keepers. I have not thought too much of the Promise Keepers, but I tried to at least give them a fair shake and say, well, I don't agree with their organization, the way they're organized. Well, why is that? Look, there is a system that God developed and has put in place for spiritual growth and for the execution of the Christian way of life. Any deviation from that system will ultimately turn evil and therefore become corrupt and therefore apostate and even blasphemous. If you don't stay with the system, then you are going to go evil before it is over. And you will get involved in all kinds of crazy ideas because there is no organization and there is no leadership. Now, you must stay with the local church. There is no other system for the communication of truth in the church age. That's why it is called the church age. You have the universal church, and they split off to the local organizations called the local church, and the authority has been put in place over the local church, that authority being the pastor teacher. He keeps people from going crazy, keeps people from getting involved in wacky ideas about theology. He stands in the pulpit. He teaches the theology. He keeps people in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Anybody gets a fancy idea, they have to keep it to themselves because if they mention it to him, he says that's out of line. That's a wheel track of wickedness. Forget that. That is stupid, or whatever he has to say. But when there is no leadership, everyone gets some cock and bull idea about what the Word of God has to say, how to execute the Christian way of life, and all of this razzmatazz. And people ultimately get disorganized within the organization. There's no leadership, and doctrine is what suffers. And so, the Promise Keepers is an organization with no leadership. And on the surface, they say, well, we want you to memorize Bible verses. That's fine. Everyone should do that if they're so motivated. They say, this is an organization to make men out of boys, to take boys who are in adult bodies and have wives and children but still act like teenagers. It's to take them by the nape of their neck and say, you're going to start acting like a man now. We want to make men, Christian men, out of all the believers of heads of households in this country. And you think, well, yeah, that needs to be done. For sure, the men who are heads of households in this country need to start acting like men, making adult decisions, doing the right thing, loving their wives, caring for their children, going to work, etc. We all applaud that idea. But I'll tell you something. Unless each individual male decides to be a good leader, a good husband, and a good father, it ain't gonna get done. And the only way that decision can be made is from personal volition. And the only leadership worth having comes from the Word of God implanted in long-term memory traces in the neurons of the brain to which you are willing to respond on a daily basis. And if you start inventing the theology and meddling into other people's lives, you have gone into human good and evil, and there's nothing that is going to glorify Jesus Christ associated with any of that. Now, with my diatribe over, I bring you excerpts from an article appearing in the October issue, 1996, of Chronicles magazine. It is written by the publisher of the magazine, Thomas Fleming, and it's entitled Shame and Science. I will not read the entire article. I have noted here five paragraphs that have to do with promise keepers. He says, and by the way, the concept that he is trying to discuss here is the virtue of chastity. The virtue of chastity. He says, even the concepts of chastity and virginity are problematic in America. They are too untechnical and too absolute. Chastity implies a cleanliness of habits patiently practiced for years. Cleanliness of habits patiently practiced for years. That's definition of chastity. You don't just decide one day, I think I'll be chaste. One does not, in the ordinary course of life, suddenly see the light and discover chastity at a tent revival. It cannot be sold in prescription form or patented as a device or acquired through therapy. Only by practicing and thinking chastity can we become bit by bit more chaste. The promise keepers are the brainchild of Colorado University football coach Bill McCartney. Promise keepers bring together thousands of so-called sports fans in stadiums all over the country and commit them to keeping seven promises, some of them perfectly innocuous on the surface and others that put the promise keepers squarely in the sublimely loony tradition of American cult. In fact, some conservative Protestants have dissected the various heresies promoted by the Promise Keepers, pointing out that several of the group's leaders, including McCartney himself, claim to have received direct revelations from Jesus Christ. On the surface, Promise Keepers might appear to be just one more evangelical self-help group asking its members to commit themselves to, quote, honoring Jesus Christ and practicing spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. If these promises sound all too much like the confessional statement of a new religion, some evangelical critics have suspected exactly that, wondering why a new organization is needed to tell men what their pastors are already teaching from the pulpit. That's the system. If they don't get it from the pulpit, they don't get it. We're in apostasy. You can't change that. You can't say, well, the church is not working. I've heard that line of minutia before. The church is not working. We have to go outside the church. okay, agree, the church is not working. If the system God invented and assigned to us for the changing and the molding of the souls of men is not working, is that God's fault? It is not God's fault, it's man's fault for not responding to the system. And you think you can invent through human energy a system that is better than the one God invented but is not working presently? You cannot. And that's what Mr. McCartney has attempted to do, and his followers have gone berserk. If several of the new commandments are boilerplate stuff, others are more original. For example, a promise keeper is committed to pursuing vital relationships with a few other men. If this means only that a promise keeper should be a loyal friend, the commandment would be harmless enough. But no, the promise keeper can't just be a friend. He has to be a sensitivity counselor who meets with a small group of men several times a month and a self-criticism session in which each of the members, quote, willingly grants the others the right to inquire about his relationship to God, his commitment to his family, his sexuality, and his financial dealings. Little group therapy sessions, and I may quiz you, brother, I may quiz you about four things. Relationships with God, commitment to family, sexuality, and financial dealings. Now, you ready to, let's have a show of hands for all of those who would like to stand up and share with the congregation all that we need to know about those four areas. You may begin now. No takers. You wouldn't be a good promise keeper. Most men I know would punch out anyone who presumed to make such inquiries. And any man who talks about his sexuality, presumably his relations with his wife, ought to be horsewhipped and branded with a scarlet A for the part of his anatomy he cannot distinguish from a hole in the ground. Problem here is chastity. The trouble is that we have come to see chastity almost exclusively as a thou shalt not, a conscious refusal to give in to temptation rather than a positive virtue that infuses our soul with radiance. Chastity is not reducible to virginity. It can occur in different forms. As St. Ambrose observed, there are three forms of the virtue of chastity. The first is that of a spouse, the second that of a widow, and the third that of virgins, none of which is to be praised to the exclusion of the others. It is not enough not to cheat on our wives. Chastity requires us to avoid pornography. But more than an avoidance of evil, chastity compels a married man to cultivate the good, a sentiment approaching reverence for his wife, a desire to protect her from contamination. Now, who all wants to join the Promise Keepers? I advise you to contact Coach McCartney, but I say that these people have been deceptive by using the Bible, the idea of changing men and making them into good husbands, memorizing promises, and committing to some kind of deal is a duplicitous way for Satan to distract men who want to be good leaders, who obviously want to become better husbands and better fathers. He has distracted them. He's gotten them involved in human good and evil, and he's playing mind games with them as they frantically search for the truth. They won't find it outside the local church. And if the local church doesn't have it, it ain't to be had. Next stop on the trail, Greg, page 43. We had lately been visited by frequent showers of rain, and upon observing the Arkansas River, it was found to be rising, which seemed portentous of the troubles which the June freshet might occasion us in crossing it. I don't know if you're familiar with the June freshet. I'm not from the Midwest, as you all well know. This word is spelled, for ye Midwesterners, F-R-E-S-H-E-T. And it seems that in June, out on the prairies, obviously coming down from the Rockies, you have these storms that fill up rivers that overflow, and you have a June freshet. And if you get caught in one of these rivers while it's fresheting, then you've got a problem. And that apparently is what's being discussed here. As it was already the 11th of the month, this annual occurrence was now hourly expected. The June freshets, however, are seldom of long duration, and during the greatest portion of the year, the channel is very shallow. Still, the bed of the river being in many places filled with quicksand, it is requisite to examine and mark out the best ford with stakes before one undertakes to cross. Please note that a lot of wisdom is needed to get across a river. The Arkansas in spots is over 500 yards wide. That's a wide river. And if you've got a June freshet in the middle of a 500-yard wide river, you've got a problem when there's quicksand in the bottom. You're getting wagons pulled by mules across. So please understand, if you decide to go from Kansas City to Santa Fe, you better know a little something about rivers, what makes them flood, how to get across, where to ford, what is the best idea today, and so on. These men had to know what they're doing. They had to have wisdom. Further, Greg says, the wagons are then driven over, usually by double teams, which should never be permitted to stop, else animals and wagons are apt to founder, and the loading is liable to be damaged. The loading is your stuff. That's what you're trying to get to Santa Fe so you can sell it and make a profit from this whole agonizing adventure. I have witnessed a whole team down at once, rendering it necessary to unharness and drag each mule out separately. In fact, more than common exertion is sometimes required to prevent these dumpish animals from drowning in their fright and struggles through the water, though the current be but shallow at the place. Mules are dumber than dirt. In fact, the Bible says you shouldn't crossbreed animals, and that's what we do when we wind up with mules. But how else are you going to get to Santa Fe? Mules are the only things that can get you there. Oh, they didn't have 18-wheelers. They didn't have superhighways. They had to go on wagons, and they couldn't pull them. So they hired these animals to do it. So they hired mules, because mules could make it. Oxen could do it, but they were you had to shoot them when you got them to Santa Fe. They were completely exhausted, completely spent. So an ox could get you there, but you had to shoot him when you arrived. Mules could make it, didn't faze them. They could do fine. So they crossbred these deals and wound up with something that could get them across the desert. Point one. We'd recently learned that the mule is the best animal for making the trek all the way down the trail to Santa Fe. Nothing could top the mule. Now, please note, in order to get there, you've got to depend on something that is probably the most cantankerous and ornery thing on God's green earth. Nothing's worse to deal with than a mule. But that's your logistics. And you got to take care of that mule, got to make sure he gets water, make sure you feed him, take care of the mule. He is your ticket to Santa Fe. Two, in the pioneer days, the only means of transportation was by means of animal power, a fact emphasized by the term horsepower, which is used to classify the work capacity of automobile engines today. The power of one horse. Horses are strong. Mules are too. How powerful are they? Pretty powerful, I would think. Try to wrestle a dumb mule out of the Arkansas River. Unhitch him and get him out of there, and he's panicking. How strong is one mule or one horse? Now, you go out in the parking lot and crank up your 360 horsepower engine and drive off with no fear. Point three. No matter how dumb the dumpish mule acts, the pioneer traveler must do all to preserve his life. No matter how dumb he gets, how panic-stricken he becomes, how deep he digs in his heels to keep from moving out of the river. You have to beat a mule. Now, the animal, ASPCA, that crowd, if they were involved in, at the time in which people... Therefore, everyone would have been arrested. Leavenworth, there's a place in Kansas called Leavenworth. It would have opened far sooner than it did in order to hold all of the criminals that would have emerged from beating mules on the Santa Fe Trail. Been a federal offense, I'm sure. Point four. Without the ignorant mule or ox, the pioneer cannot survive. They are his logistics from point A to point B. No mule, no ox, no go. Of course, you could take these environmental out in the middle of this prairie without food and water and say, well, you know, it's possible we could get to a river or something if we could get these mules to move in. What do you think about lashing one across the backside with his whip? That might make him pull us on down the trail a little further. What do you think? They say, well, maybe just this once. Point five. In our day, we depend on cars for transportation and various forms of high-tech machinery to perform our jobs. Different day, different age. We get around not by horse, mule, or ox. We get around by automobile. And what's our machinery? They were using wagons then. That was their machinery that got them from A to B. In order to do your job, you had to have certain pieces of equipment involving managing these animals. Managing these wagons. They had to stop along the way sometimes and cut down trees and make axles for the wagons and hew these stumps down, these logs, and get them down, actually make an axle on the trail. We have machinery that does that now. So six. These become the Lord's provision to us that enables us to make a living and acquire our logistics for survival. Think about your job. What do you do for a living? And then think about the equipment you have to use in order to get it done. If you didn't have your equipment, if you didn't have your automobile, if you did not have the devices, the tools, the technical pieces of what have you that are around you in your job that enable you to do your job, to make a living in order to earn a paycheck, in order to survive. If you were robbed of all your gizmos, how well could you survive? Could you survive? Point seven, a principle. Never abuse your equipment and always thank God for it. Some of you would be out of business if it was not for your equipment. And don't let any of your people misuse the equipment. Without that equipment, they don't have a job. I think there's a verse that's pertinent here, Proverbs 12, verse 10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. Now, that would only apply to you people with reference to dogs and cats and iguanas. I don't know if any of you own a mule. Rumor has it some of you have a horse. I haven't heard of any oxen among the congregation. But other than a few domesticated animals, this probably doesn't apply to you. But you all have equipment, and a lot of that equipment is required for your survival, and you, if you're a righteous person, must regard the well-being of your equipment. Well now, next stop on the trail, Greg, page 96, this is my favorite. Not in the sense that I'm really excited about relating this to you, but in the sense of everything that goes on here. I think you'll find this to be very interesting, and we've got wonderful principles that come out of this event. Rattlesnakes are
proverbially abundant upon all these prairies. And as there is seldom to be found either stick or stone with which to kill them, one hears almost a constant popping of rifles or pistols among the vanguard to clear the route of these disagreeable occupants lest they should bite our animals. As we were toiling up through the sandy hillocks which border the southern banks of the Arkansas, the day being exceedingly warm, we came upon a perfect den of these reptiles. I will not say thousands, though this perhaps were nearer the truth, but hundreds at least were coiled or crawling in every direction. Here you are driving down the Santa Fe Trail with your little team of mules and your little wagon coming neatly behind. The vanguard is up ahead doing its duty. They are shooting almost 1,000 rattlesnakes so you can pass and they won't bite the legs and the feet of your mules as they walk through. And as you hear the guns going off, you know exactly what's going on. Now, the question is, you're at the reins of your little team of mules and you hear the vanguard's guns going off. And if you don't know, the word comes back and you say, "What's all that shooting going on there, Fred?" They're shooting 1,000 rattlesnakes that are in the middle of the trail. Now, how many of you wouldn't say, "Whoa, whoa," and then talk to the wagon master and say, "I think I'll head back home. I'm going to go back to Kansas City." Now, when you leave the house every day, I swear to you, many of you tell me what goes on in your life. When you leave the house every day, isn't there on occasion a den of rattlesnakes waiting for you, either on the freeway, at the office, at your first appointment, first class session, wherever it is, whatever it is you do, there's a den of rattlesnakes there. It could be circumstances, it could be people, it could be a system, it could be a combination of all of this. And they're snapping at your heels and snapping at your legs. What are you going to do? And you're going to say, "Whoa, I'm going back to the house. I'm not going to do this. I quit. Got to fight the snakes. Got to eat. Got to eat." So you have to wade into the den. You have to shoot the snakes. And you shoot it down shoot the rattlesnakes, the den, these crawling reptiles, with doctrine. Obviously, that's the way you do it. Please don't lock and load on anybody. I will not say thousands. This is the sentence that interested me. I'll repeat it. I will not say thousands of rattlesnakes, though this perhaps were nearer the truth, but hundreds at least. See, I'm thinking if he thinks there's almost 1,000, but he cuts that down to hundreds, I'm thinking the hundreds are 700 or more. Don't you think? That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking there are too many rattlesnakes here. They're crawling in every direction. Says some, most of them are coiled up. That's not a good sign. They were no sooner discovered than we were upon them with guns and pistols, determined to let none of them escape. Now, that would be my attitude. Of course, I would be observing on the heavy lenses. In the midst of this amusing scramble among the snakes, a wild Mustang colt, which had somehow or other become separated from its mother, came bolting among our relay of loose stock to add to the confusion. So we've got this Mustang colt that bolts in, and of course you've got milling about, you've got cattle, you've got horses, you've got mules, no telling what you've got out there milling about. They just follow along the wagon train. I didn't tell you this, but the first few days out on the trail, you have to go round up your cattle and your horses because they stray off. But then after a few days, they realize where the food is, so they just follow along. And unless something frightens them, they're not going to go anywhere. They're going to follow right along with the trail. And here comes this wild Mustang colt coming in, running around through the loose stock and getting them all upset. Well, we have us here a self-righteous mule. One of our mules, evidently impressed with the impertinence of this intruder, sprang forward and attacked it. We have a mule attacking a Mustang. Because a Mustang, obviously out there having a good time, carefree, is very lascivious. And we have this very self-righteous mule that observes this. How dare you come in here and act this way among us very dignified mute. So, we have this one mule, the self-righteous mule, attacking the lascivious Mustang. One of our mules, the self-righteous one, evidently impressed with the impertinence of the intruder, sprang forward and attacked it with the apparent intention of executing summary chastisement. This is Greg writing. Isn't it wonderful writing they did back then? We thought these people were stupid, just a whole bunch of dumb pioneers. Hey, they just have to go to Santa Fe because they can't do anything else for a living. This guy writes beautifully. Then another mule. Now we've got us a lascivious mule. Then another mule, with more gentleness of temper than its irascible compeer, engaged most lustily in defense of the unfortunate Mustang. As the contest was carried on among the wagons, the teamsters soon became very uproarious, so that the whole, with the snake fracas, made up a capital scene of confusion. You've got one mule attacking a Mustang, another mule attacking the attacking mule. You have the vanguard trying to shoot 700-plus snakes and people sitting around on wagons waiting for things to calm down so they can move on down the trail. So when the mule skirmish would have ended, if no one had interfered, is a question which remained undetermined for some of our company in view of the consequences which might result from the contest, rather inhumanely took sides with the first assailing mule. Soon after they entered the lists, a rifle ball relieved the poor colt of his earthly embarrassments, and the company from further domestic disturbance, peace was once more restored. So the invading colt got dispatched with a rifle ball, and that ended the fracas. Back to the snakes. Point one. The wagoners were briefly entertained by the chaos brought about by the animal kingdom. The wagoners were briefly entertained by the chaos brought about by the animal kingdom. However, prudence required that they quickly restore order. I don't know if we'd be amused if we had any mule fights in here. Depends on who's fighting, I guess. And we might stand around, me and First John. I've decided how to distinguish all these Smiths now. We have First John, Second John, and Third John. There's no room for a Fourth John, but then I won't have to worry about that. Now, what if Jim Hunt and John Smith and Tim Smith and myself observed a couple of you mules fighting? And you're fighting over some young, snappy little colt that had come in to the congregation. Now, we might be amused at that for a time, but if it was disrupting the congregation, preventing you from concentrating on Bible doctrine, causing some kind of, injured emotions involving others in the congregation, whatever was going on, we might be at first amused by it, but then we have to put a stop to it. And so we have to shoot you with doctrine. The wagoners were entertained by this, but what happens if all of these animals get upset to the point of running through this pit of rattlesnakes before they can be dispatched, running into these men out there trying to shoot them? They fall off their horses and get bit by rattlesnakes. That you lose all these animals from snake bites and God knows what all else. They run off down the prairie, you don't get them back. You've got a chaotic situation forming here. And so we sit back, we look at it, we're amused by these trends for a moment, and we say, well, look at this. But something has to be done to restore order, so someone dispatches the troublemaker, the one that started it all, with a rifle ball. Point two, vanguard riders were shooting snakes. A wild Mustang enters the periphery of the train, and dumb mules take up a fight, both with a colt and each other. Sounds like a local church, doesn't it? There's your local church. And this goes on in a local church. Now imagine what goes on in a huge organization with no apparent leadership. Three. There is danger that one of the mules will seriously wound the other. that one might get accidentally shot or both bitten by snakes. You got to have your mules. Four, order has to be restored. Discernment dictated that the intruder be the one eliminated. The intruder is the one that has to go. And in a local church, if you've got some ringer that comes in and comes here only for the purpose of causing disruption, problems, chaos, and discord, then there must be something done. And once the evildoer is identified, once proper justice is executed, if there's no cooperation, they have to go. And fortunately, we in this local church have never had to encounter anything like that, although I have been tempted from time to time to take up an issue with one or two who have come through here but since rode on down the trail back to Kansas City, by the way. Other than being tempted, I've never had to do it. And the Lord took care of it. We've had people come into this church. One person came into this church and decided they were going to take over prep school. That would have been fine. We looked for volunteers. I would have been happy as punch for that to have occurred. But this person had bad ideas and poor doctrine. And we didn't need this. The Lord took care of it. They rode back up the trail to Kansas City. Order has to be restored. Five. When chaos occurs in our lives, we must learn to discern what the cause of the problem is. You don't put a name on the problem, you can't deal with the problem. You have to know what the problem is before you can deal with the problem. Now, if the problem is self, then the recovery is rebound. And then the other seven stages of the recovery program. So if the problem is self, recovery is rebound. If an outside exigency, then elimination of the problem is the immediate objective. And you neutralize outside exigencies with biblical problem-solving devices. It may occur in a moment of time. You do not have to be distracted by what other people do. You orient and adjust with the Word of God. If you can't do that, then you haven't made far enough advance to be successful on the trail. You will be constantly distracted by what people say or do. You will be distracted by what you think of it, the thought test. You will be distracted by systems which you think are unjust, unfair, or stupid. The boss's policy is stupid. What difference does it make if it's stupid? Look, here's the rationale. If the policy is truly stupid, and you know that it's not going to work, then what would be the logical thing to do? Carry out that policy to the very best of your ability, for in due time, if it's a bad idea, it will become painfully obvious to all concerned, and somebody will make a change. No, you're going to change it outside the system. That's system testing and you didn't adjust. So when chaos occurs in our lives, we must learn to discern what the cause of the problem is. If self, rebound. If outside exigency, you have to eliminate the problem as the immediate objective. And elimination is through biblical problem-solving devices. I would quote here James chapter 3, verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Point six. Whether animals or humans, those who permit their limbic systems to rule their lives create an environment of confusion, disorder, and chaos. Whether animals or humans, those who permit their limbic systems to rule their lives create an environment of confusion, disorder, and chaos. Animals function on emotion. The Mustang was emotional. Mule number one was emotional. Mule number two was emotional. Order had to be restored. Same in a local church. Seven, elimination of the unruly animal is by rifle ball, while the emotional human by the wisdom of discernment. You dispose of emotional humans by the wisdom of discernment. You analyze what is going on. What are they up to? And when you identify, they're either in the emotional complex of sins, the arrogance complex of sins, or a combination of the two. And when people are doing things that do not make sense, when they are making a pest of themselves over whatever the issue, however it's done, if they're red flags going up and flares going off, and you say, I don't know what's wrong here, but something's not right. What you need is the power of discernment to be able to determine what's going on in that person's soul to make them think the way they do, say the things they say, and act the way they act. And once you figure it out, once you get a handle on what they're up to, then you can isolate them mentally. You can deal with them through the biblical problem-solving devices, beginning with unconditional love for your fellow man, and draw a wide circle around them so they orient and adjust to the program. Pray for them. That'd be a good thing to do. Father, show them how out of line they are. They've gone mad. And then the Word of God, eventually, if they are positive, eventually they will be able to see the error of their way, move into the 9-step recovery program, get back in the system, and do fine. Therefore, it is ill-advised for those who are moving forward on the trail to get really and truly rent over what other people do. Given enough time, you're going to run into a set of circumstances that will disorient you, that will distract you, that will cause you great confusion and stress in your life, and you will veer off the trail as well. Now, we need to get along, but we don't have to get along at the sacrifice of principle. And so you discern what's going on, you figure out what the deal is, and then with that discernment, you know what to do. You apply the 10 biblical problem-solving devices, and you give this person or this group of people time to orient and adjust. God gave Jezebel time, for Pete's sakes, and if He will give Jezebel time to orient, adjust, and move forward, then should not we give our fellow believers time to do the same? I'm not justifying anything people do that are accomplished in the cosmic system. I'm just saying we all are candidates for the program. We all have things in our life that are going to be distractions to us. We are going to be deceived. We are going to be led astray. And we need to understand, although we're not there today, but other people are, there may come a time when it's the other way around. And we'll want their flexibility in that day as we give them our flexibility today. Well, we've got a good place to stop on the trail here. We'll pick up as we move along the Arkansas at 15:45.